Good morning, everyone. Okay, I have to rush to get this 50-minute sermon done. So. Well, you recognize this picture of this guy here from the Winter Olympics? His name is Ilya Malinin, and he was the favored American skater to bring home the gold for figure skating. They dubbed him the quad god because he could do quad twists in the air in different, like eight different ways of doing it. But in his routine, he fell not once, but twice. And that just shook him up so much, he didn't attempt some of his quad jumps either. And so he had to settle for eighth place. Well, last week, or actually 11 days ago, I was invited by a friend to go to Newton, meet him for breakfast, to encourage him and encourage each other. And afterwards, he said, "Hey, I got these scooters in my truck. Let's go ride along the canal there in Newton for a while." And I said, "That'd be great. I've never ridden one of those stand-up scooters before." And they were a blast for about 10 minutes until I attempted a quad on one. And I face planted, going 20 miles an hour into the sidewalk, landed me at Via Christi with three broken ribs and a bleeding kidney for a couple days. But I'm doing well. But have you ever taken a fall like that in your life? It hurts physically, and it may continue to hurt for a while, and it hurts emotionally too. Well, appropriately this morning, we're unpacking the original fall of Adam and Eve. God gave me this amazing intro, right? And how this fall of Adam and Eve impacted the world ever since, from Genesis chapter 3. In our theological series called The Big Picture, Our Core Beliefs. So Adam and Eve were created to live in this perfect world by a perfect God and perfect relationship with God and with one another. And God gave them the authority to fill the earth and subdue it. And the word subdue in Hebrew, it means to rule over the animals and all of God's creation in partnership with God. Keep it under control. But God also gave Adam and Eve a free will, which is appropriate for any relationship. If we're to love someone, we need a free will. And God told them that you're free to eat of any tree in the garden except that one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's when the tempter appeared. In chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'No, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, including the tree of life, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if we do eat of it, we will die.' To which the serpent replied, 'You will not die. You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Satan's temptation called into question God's truthfulness, his wisdom, his desire for Adam and Eve's best for them. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. Adam and Eve's disobedience led to the great fall in all creation. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put this creation back together again. Well, this monumental fall was unlike Ilya's fall on the ice, who could get back up and he could practice again and compete in the next world competition to regain his status. It was unlike my fall, where after 6 or 8 weeks, my ribs will stop hurting and my wrist, and I can go on as normal. Adam and Eve's fall wasn't just an absent-minded mistake. It was a monumental, full-scale rebellion. It was a nuclear blast that vaporized the integrity of everything in creation. Like, have you ever gotten a virus on your computer that just completely shut it down and ruined it? Well, what effect would their rebellion have on this earth, in this world? Well, much in every way, but I'm just going to focus on four quick ways. It corrupted relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another, and our relationship to creation. So first, the fall corrupted relationship with God. After Adam and Eve ate of this forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree, everything changed in their relationship with God. After Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, we read in verse 8, "Then the man and woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Adam and Eve, they ran and they hid from God out of fear, namely the fear of punishment, the fear of death. For God had told them, if you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. But God didn't strike them dead right then and there. In fact, Adam would go on to live to be 930 years old, with Eve beside him for most of those years, and they would experience physical death hundreds of years later. But death would visit them the moment they ate of the tree, namely spiritual death, or spiritual separation from God, a loss of intimacy as they had always known it with God. They would never walk and talk with God in the same way again. In fact, they would be banned from the Garden of Eden, where they enjoyed such intimacy with God. Since then, we've all been born with a sin nature. We've all been born separated from God. But fortunately, God had a plan to restore this relationship with Adam and Eve and with all of fallen humanity. And so he provided his grace even in the midst of their fear. God would one day come as a man to win back that which was lost in the garden by paying the penalty of death by dying on the cross in our place, rather than having to watch us suffer eternal death. Jesus said, "I will die in your place for your sin," and thereby restore your relationship with a heavenly Father and grant you eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we are now dead to sin if we know Christ. But sin is not dead to us. It's very real in our world. And it still tempts us, and we still sometimes fall victim to it by believing the lie of sin. So what happens when we sin? What happens to our relationship with God? Same as Adam and Eve? No. Something's changed. Our fellowship with God is temporarily broken, but our relationship with God will never, ever be broken. Nothing can separate us from God, our Father, any longer because of Jesus' death. Like in a marriage, when you say I do to your spouse, like Lynn and I did 3 or 4 years ago, when you say I do, then you are married till death do us part, Lord willing. And nothing can separate us from being husband and wife. However, on some days, we get in a spat. We get in a little argument. And Lynn goes to the bedroom, or she drives somewhere or whatever. And so our fellowship is temporarily broken until we say we're sorry to each other and we reconcile. Our fellowship can be broken in any good relationship, but our relationship of marriage can never be broken. Same with God. Secondly, our relationship with ourselves, resulting in shame. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's how chapter 2 ends. But as soon as they ate of the forbidden fruit, they experienced shame for the first time. What is this that we're feeling? In verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." They had always been without clothes, but suddenly they felt naked and ashamed. They only could think of covering themselves up and hiding. And the word for nakedness here is not the word that they use for without clothes. It means something deeper. It means to be exposed to our real selves, if you will. When we fall into sin, we just want to hide our real selves. We want to remain in the dark. We want to remain hidden. We want to cover up because we feel so exposed. And King David felt this way when he sought to cover up his sin after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed on the battlefield. And so he had a double whammy of sins. And David thought he had gotten away with it for over a year because they eventually had a baby and they thought everything was great, all was forgotten. However, we read in Psalm 32 what David was truly experiencing internally even during that long year. Verse 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand, God, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This after David was confronted by the prophet, who exposed the truth in David's life. He came clean. You know, we all play hide and go seek often. We want to keep our secrets hidden, leading really to a deep insecurity and a deep shame. But like David, we need to confess our sin and we need to come clean. If our sin is against God, then we simply need to pray a prayer of confession, repentance, and he'll forgive us. If our sin is against someone else, then we need to go to that person. We need to confess our sin and be reconciled, if at all possible. Then we'll find true healing and true freedom. Thirdly, we're separated from one another as a result of the fall. Separating from one another, which leads to blame. Adam and Eve were created as one flesh to work together. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And after they fell into sin, then the blame game began. In verse 11 of chapter 3, God said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man responded, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. It's her fault." You know, eventually when Adam and Eve's third son, Abel, asked Adam, his dad, why they no longer lived in the Garden of Eden, well, Adam responded, "Mom ate us out of house and home. Thank you very much." Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'Well, the serpent deceived me. You allowed this serpent in this world, and so I ate it.'" And so she blamed the serpent. Also, gender wars began at this time. You know, the original gender wars. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" Now, this is a direct result of the fall. What does it mean, your desire will be for your husband? It's not a good thing. It's a result of the fall. It means women would demand their rights and they would resent men's leadership over them. You know, the women's liberation movement, if you will. And we're going to demand our rights. And then also, men will rule over women and show them who's boss. And so we see this in our culture. We see this especially in cultures of non-Christian nations in very much living color, when women are afforded little rights and little freedoms. And I've heard hundreds of testimonies of women from those places, like in the Middle East, who have been abused by their male-dominating partners. In our country, we know of statistics, and they prove out. I looked them up again, and it shows that of domestic abuse victims, 80% are women at the hands of men. And so we see these gender wars. We see the direct result of the fall in relationships to one another, because sin separates us from each other. But again, God offers us his grace in the midst of these blaming games. God sent Jesus to restore that which was lost. He said, in Christ now, there are no longer these hierarchies. You're created originally to co-reign together, to subdue the earth together before the fall. In Galatians 3:28, we're told, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ. In other words, there are no longer Jews ruling over Gentiles. There are no longer masters ruling over slaves in God's kingdom. There are no longer men ruling over women. That's a thing of the past. That's the result of the fall for those in Christ Jesus. Instead, in humility, we consider others above ourselves, not looking out to our own interests, but each to the interests of others. Or as Jesus taught, you want to be truly a leader? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Finally, relationship over creation. Was relationship in creation with our creation was corrupted at the fall. Even God's best gifts in creation, for example, women given birth, as a result of the fall, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. It wasn't until 1853 that Queen Victoria gave birth to her eighth child named Leopold. And she used something called chloroform. When asked how it was in her life, she responded, delightful beyond measure. Women everywhere finally felt empowered to say, I'll have what she's having. Giving birth before this modern era was not only painful, but it was very, very dangerous as well. And many children were lost at birth, and women as well. And then verse 17, to Adam, to the man, he said, because you've listened to your wife and ate the fruit of the tree for which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. You'll eat plants from the field. Weeds, thorns, thistles, droughts, bugs, all a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And no longer would they have free access to these fruit trees in the Garden of Eden because they were banned from that. But despite their heinous sins of rebellion, God would not fully reject Adam and Eve, nor his humanity. Rather, God extended his grace even in the midst of their pain. How did he do that? Right after they disobeyed and they're running and hiding from God, God pursued them. Adam, where are you? They were hiding. God was pursuing. Also, God provided coverings for their nakedness. In verse 21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. For the first time, innocent blood would be shed to cover human sin and guilt. But it wouldn't be the last time. And God would allude to a future covering, and even better than a covering, a removal of sin, when Jesus would take the fall for us, and he would pay the death penalty for us. When he referred to it in verse 15, when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking of Satan, and between your offspring and hers, and God will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel, referring to the cross. Your head's about to get crushed when my son comes to this earth. Grace in the midst of our pain. So finally, how would Adam and Eve respond to God's mercy? They responded pretty well despite having to live amidst the fall. They responded by fulfilling the command to be fruitful and multiply, and they would live for hundreds more years and populate the earth. We know of at least three children born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. What did Cain and Abel do? Well, they would offer sacrifices to God at the altar. Despite the attitude of Cain, they offered, where would they learn to sacrifice and worship God like this? Well, from their parents. God didn't reject Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve did not reject them. They continued to worship and model worship. Then Adam and Eve had a third child named Seth, meaning anointed. His name meant anointed, which would be included in the very lineage of God's future Messiah, through the lineage of their third-born son, Seth. God ultimately would bless all of his children, including us, who would come to him through Christ, by one day renewing all of creation we have to look forward to, and a new heaven and new earth. But he also blessed us by sending us the second Adam. The first Adam, he sinned, he blew it, and the fall took place in all of the pain in this world. The second Adam came, he was sinless, and he took the fall for us, and he took the death sentence for us. He was perfect, and as a result of him dying on the cross, this second Adam named Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he took all of our sin upon himself. And in exchange, he blessed us with his forgiveness, his righteousness, his renewed relationship with his heavenly Father, both now and for all eternity. And if you don't know him this morning, then he's simply a prayer away. You just need to say, Lord Jesus, man, you came to bless us. You came to restore that which was lost in the garden. And I want to commit my life to you. I want to know you today and for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you blessed us this week with VBS, and so many children heard about you, Jesus, and your love for them. And I thank you for the commitments that were made and that the growth that took place as well. I pray for all the families that were represented in VBS. I pray that you bless each family as well, Lord, that each one will come to know you if they don't know you, or surrender to you as their Lord and Savior if they're not doing so as well. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many blessings of grace that you bestow upon us when we simply look to you, even in our fallenness. In Christ's name, amen.